My name is Jason French, and I have been here on several occasions. Love being here. Love this church. Like I said, it is my home away from home. And Pastor Joe called me this week and said, hey, could you fill in for me? He had surgery on his knee, had his meniscus redone, and I'm going to pick at him just a little bit. If he would have followed the doctor's orders, then maybe he would be standing here right now. I like to say this, that there is a rumor going around about what really happened, and I know it's a rumor because I started it. That rumor is, you guys know the pastor, Joe's, he's a huge Kansas City Chiefs fan. Well, the rumor going, as it's being told right now, is that he was giving the Bills kicker, Tyler Bass, kicking lessons, is what actually happened there. So he would love that. So, no, it is very good to be with you all today. It is. As you know, we've been going through a series the last 3 weeks. This is the last week of it. Looking at generosity and the stories Jesus told. Doing our very best to look at generosity through the lens of what Jesus said. Let's just tell his stories as he told them. This is our third week, as I said, and we've kind of gone through, really, this is the first two, kind of looking back. And again, just if you've had a week like mine, maybe you just need to blow out the cobwebs just a little bit. Let me remind you, if you've been with us before, first week Joe spoke about the parable of the rich fool from Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 35. You know, looked at the fact that every believer should prioritize spiritual richness in God over material wealth, cultivating a life of true generosity and aligning with Jesus' teaching against greed. Key scripture we looked at there in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, he said to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. If you need a chance to be here for that sermon, I'd encourage you to go back and listen to that. Week two, here's what we covered. We looked at the parable, Jesus' teaching on the parable of the shrewd manager from Luke chapter 16, verse 1 through 15. And the whole point of that was that every believer can use their worldly wealth shrewdly for God's purposes, stewarding resources to gain eternal friendships and advance the kingdom as Jesus taught. A couple of key texts in there from Luke chapter 16, verse 9. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Again, Luke 16, 13, another key text in there. No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. That was what we got into week two. Week three, here's where we're going. We're getting into Matthew chapter 25. If you want to turn your Bibles there, Matthew 25. We're going to look at 14 through 30 are the verses we're going to look at. And it's a story about the bags of gold that Jesus tells. That's a parable we're going to dive into. I got to start here, though. Sometimes it helps if you can get a little bit of background. Because Jesus is going to tell three parables in a row here in Matthew 25. And if you don't understand the context, you kind of wonder, like, what in the world's going on? Well, first of all, you could tell just right out of the gate. It's Matthew 25. It's toward the end of Matthew's gospel. Jesus' life is about to come to an end. In fact, he's a couple of days away. We're at the very end of his life. And this is what he chooses to talk about. To understand this parable we're going to get into, chapter 24, what Jesus does there is like a mind-bending, difficult to understand story, even for us sometimes even today, but especially for the disciples. He's walking through the temple. He stands there in the temple in Matthew chapter 24, the chapter right before what we're going to study, and makes this statement. It says, Jesus left the temple. He's walking away where disciples came up to him. And he called the attention to the buildings. These ornate, beautiful buildings, the whole temple, the Temple Mount, everything around it, gorgeous area. And Jesus says, do you see all these things? He says, I tell you, not one of these stones will be left on another. Every one of these is going to be thrown down. And man, that put them on their heels. They did not know what to do with that information. And he goes on and he says, you know what? Well, tell us. He kind of talks about his death and the end of the age, and their minds are just spinning. Like, what in the world is he talking about? And they say, well, tell us, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of the coming of the end of the age? So Jesus says, man, you see this big temple? It's all coming down. And on top of that, everything's about to change. And, you know, he talks about his death and what's going to happen and his return. And their minds are spinning. And that's where that famous verse we talk about from Matthew 24, verse 36 says, no one knows about the day or the hour, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. So that's the context. Jesus has foreshadowed his death. He's foreshadowed his return. And these three parables, we're going to look at one. There's three parables. All he's doing is saying, hey, I'm going to die, but I'm going to come back. And if I could tell you three things, they all kind of circle around the same theme. Be ready, be diligent. So then we get into chapter 25 because they're confused. And he says, okay, let me unpack this with you. And he's going to go into three different parables. I'm going to look at real quick. We're not going to live in it very long. We're going to look at one and we're going to look at three real fast. But we're going to live tonight in the second one. Okay, the first one he gets into at the very beginning of chapter 25. Be a whole lot more fun if your Bibles or your app out so you can kind of scroll along with me. Chapter 25, he's going to start with this one story. And it's a story about 10 virgins or 10 bridesmaids, however you want to look at it. And they've got these lamps that have oil in it. And their whole point is, hey, I'm going to give you this lamp. And what you need to do is you need to make sure the lamp is lit because when the groom comes through and he's going to the wedding feast, it's going to be dark out. I need you to use your light to show people how to get to the banquet. Use your light to show people the way. Use your light to help them get to the banquet. That's what I need you to do. Five of them do, five of them don't. The five that don't, they get shut out. Like, don't even come in. You didn't do the one job. I ask you to have your light ready, to share your light, to shine your light, to show people in darkness how to get to the banquet. Some of you live in a church for a while, like, ah, I get it now. Okay, parable number three, it's about sheep and goats. And the whole premise of that story in parable three is Jesus coming through saying, hey, people are gonna come to you and they're gonna, you know, want a cup of water, or they're gonna want food, or they're gonna be, you know, want shelter, or maybe they're gonna be in prison. And I'm asking, would you visit them? Because if you don't, it's like you didn't do it for me. And if you're not willing to be generous and helpful to those in need, if you're not willing to be available to the vulnerable, then I'm gonna act like I don't even know you. Because whatever you do for the least of these, the vulnerable, it's like you're doing it for me. And he says, you need to be doing these things because I'm coming back. So the first thing he says, let your light shine. The third thing he says, until I return, be available to the vulnerable. And then we get into this one. And this one here, man, it's deep, it's rich, it's good. Parable chapter 2 is we're going to live the rest of our time tonight. Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 18, the parable of the talents. Here we go. Matthew 25, here we go, verse 14. Again, let me stop real quick. If you don't know what a parable is, these are not like true stories. Jesus, we understand, it's a fable. He's just trying to illustrate a point. So if you don't understand the word parable, if that's new to your lingo, that's all it is. He's using a fable. He's using a story to illustrate a bigger spiritual point. Matthew 25, verse 14. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. He goes on to say, to one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, to another 1 bag, each according to his ability, and then he went on his journey. I'm ready for you guys. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work, and he gained 5 bags more. So also the one who had 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received only 1 talent went off. He dug a hole in the ground, and he hid his master's money. And after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 talents... he brought another 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents, and look, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I'm going to put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man that had 2 talents, he came and said, master, you entrusted me with 2 talents? See, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. A quick pause. If you were here last week and you look back, this application fits very nicely. If you're faithful with someone else's possession, you'll be given possession of your own. Now, getting back into Matthew chapter 25, verse 24, the man who received 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid and I went out and I hid your talent in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvested where I have not sown and that I gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money in deposit with the bankers. So when I return, I at least would have received it back with interest. Take that talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who will be given more, for everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Three stories, similar applications, three parables. One about the wedding attendants, this one about the guys with the talents and the sheep and goats. The wedding attendants and the servants, they both have opportunities. They were told to anticipate the return of the king, just like these guys, just like these servants. This particular parable about the boys with the bags of gold, it's pretty straightforward. The first two go to heaven. They were faithful and wise. Come share your master's happiness. The third one, however, did not get to share in the master's happiness. We understand where he ended up. He ended up on the outside, just like the attendants whose lamps went out in the first parable. He ended up on the outside, just like the goats who weren't willing to offer water to those that needed water, food to those that needed food, shelter to those that needed shelter, the prisoner willing to visit. They end up on the outside just like that. And the same thing for this man. And I don't even know why he buried that. Maybe he thought he didn't need to bank on the master ever coming back anyway, and he just pocket one. I don't know. But it's really clear what happens to him. He goes to a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Listen, as we get into this tonight, we've studied about, you know, the rich fool, the shrewd manager, and now we're going to dig in even more into the story about these boys with the bags of gold. And I think right out of the gate, we can look at three applications, three realities we need to learn about God. Number one, God gives, but we are prone to forget. Deuteronomy chapter 8 is an incredible chapter where God just unveils his heart for Israel and all the things that he's done for them. It's a litany of things that God has done. One after another, throughout the entire chapter of Deuteronomy 8. I've done this for you, I've done this for you, I've done this for you. And then Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17. It says this because he knows their propensity. He knows how easy we can forget his goodness. He knows how easy you can forget his goodness, and man, does he ever know how easy I can forget his goodness. And so this is what he does in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17. He says to the Israelites, you know, you may say to yourself, my power and strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. And so confirms his covenant which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify to you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. And sometimes we can look at that saying, well, yeah, they bowed down to other nations or they bowed down to other idols. And the tension I would unveil tonight is sometimes I think our idol is a dollar bill. We think, oh, I did this, I produced this. And God says, who put that heart in your chest? Who knit you together in your mother's womb, who put the oxygen in the air that you're just sucking in and out of your lungs in this moment, in this room. And if you ever forget who gave your life, I'll remember. I'll remember. He knows how they think. He knows how we think. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 4, he reminds them, it is not their righteousness or integrity that does this. He does this. It's dangerous when we think that God gave us all this wealth for us. Whether we look at it through the lens as individuals or even we look at it through the lens of a nation, God blesses us as individuals and even as a nation so that we can be a blessing, not so that we can take the credit. And we can beat our chest and we can think, look what I built, look what I've made. And God would say, look what I put in your path to help you. Look at all the doors that I opened for you. Look at all the insight I gave you, the brain that I put in your head, the unique places and people I put in your pathway, and you want to take all the credit. Maybe he needs to do for us and for me like he did with Gideon and say, let me strip half this away, where he takes away Gideon's army and says, I'm going to let you fight with 300 so you know, Gideon, not to take the credit. I love what Zechariah says when he reminds Zerubbabel, and he says, hey man, it is not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. That God is the one to produce. So one, he knows God gives, but he knows we're prone to forget. Number two, God owns, and he wants to remind us of that. Psalm chapter 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it and all who live in it, and God controls. In Job chapter 1, 21, he says this, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. He gives, we're prone to forget. He owns, we're prone to forget, and he controls, and we are prone to forget. And just like these parables reflect three truths, they also reflect a couple of realities that we need to hold on to. We need to acknowledge. We must acknowledge that God does own and control everything. He owns it all. If he owns your breath, he owns your lung, he owns your brain. He's the one who approves. He knows the days. Your days are numbered on this earth. He knows how long your heart will beat inside your chest. He owns it all. And because of that, we should act. And probably the best thing we can do is act in a God-honoring way. How do we react? Number one, we act like the wedding attendants. We realize he is coming and it's our job to light the way. And there's a constant readiness that like it says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, that we're always prepared to give an answer for the hope that we have. We'll do it with gentleness and respect, but we have our lamps ready and we're always ready to light the way. We're always prepared. That's one way. But it's not just that. We make sure we're more like sheep and less like goats. That we realize that he owns the water, he owns the food, he owns the house, he owns our schedule, he owns everything else. So we willingly share with those in need. So the daily opportunity that we see, day by day, moment by moment, we are ready to respond. We're sheep, not goats. We help those in need. We are available to the vulnerable. And we're like the guys, two of the guys that have bags of gold. He provided it, we manage it. He provided it, we manage it. It's our job to see how we can use his wealth to grow his kingdom. And there are weekly disciplines where we can let our wealth build his kingdom, like giving. Hey, God blesses us with time, whether we give our time, whether we give our talent, we give our treasure. He blesses us with opportunities to give and to generously point others to his kingdom. So what's it look like? This story, no doubt, is about wealth. For me to talk about anything else is me deflecting it. And this is not a topic, if you're new, coming in today to New Life, this is not a constant topic of conversation. We're just trying to tell the stories that Jesus told. I think the last time we had a conversation like this, Joe said, was like 2018 or something like that. These are just important conversations because they're discipleship conversations. We should have them. Believers should talk about these things. What does it look like? We understand for these guys, when it came to managing wealth, okay, they did one, turned 5 out of 5, 2 out of 2, one buries it in the dirt. Who knows why? What's it look like and what does generosity look like? Man, it's hard to change our perspective on money. It's hard. Giving Jesus control of our wallet sometimes is way harder than giving control of our heart. So what does the Bible say? Well, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 15. This is what the scripture says about generosity. He says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge your harvest of your righteousness. You'll be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, it's also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And the prayers for your hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Why give? Why? We receive this. Why should we take what God has given us and find ways to multiply? And what does that look like? Why give? Number one, because it is an antidote to our tendency toward greed. My heart bends towards greed, and I'm sure at some level your heart bends towards greed. It's difficult. For many, it's more addicting than any drug, man. The want and desire for more and more and more and more and more and more and more, more. It's like if you had half the stuff you have today, and I told you at 6 years old you'd have that, you'd be blown away. Like what in the world? Like, we just keep accumulating more and more and more. And I'm not against accumulation of stuff. I get that. It's part of it. I understand that. But at some point, we have to realize that greed is difficult, and giving is an antidote to our tendency toward it. Let me stop here, man. Do you think that God needs your money? He doesn't. Like, I promise, he doesn't need it. God is more powerful than that. But he does need to acknowledge that he is Lord of all. Lord of your heartbeat, Lord of your wallet, Lord of your mind, Lord of your wallet, Lord of everything, Lord of all. And he wants you to trust him with even way more than wealth. He wants you to worship and humbly choose him and no one else. There's a lot of dangerous effects of greed in our world, and we see that all the time. I mean, you could look at any political group out there. It doesn't matter. Pick your poison on that, man. Okay? It's all full of greed. We can agree on that, can't we? It's a hot mess out there. Look at business and the rampant desire for greed. What I would say is that God wants you to give to keep that greed in check. In your own heart, say, I refuse to let it master me. I refuse to let it control me, and I'm going to have a discipline in my life that says that, man, I'm not just going to bury this and hold on to it. I'm going to let it out, man. I'm going to figure out ways to let God have it and do beautiful things with it, because I know if I let it control me, it'll consume me. 2,300 times this issue gets addressed in Scripture. Why would God choose to address this 2,300 times? Because he knows us, man. He wired us. He built us. He knows our tension and our tendencies and how we can pursue ourselves and drive ourselves to madness over this. The addiction to money is life-threatening here and in eternity. So how do we keep it in check? We give. It's the antidote to greed. But why give? Because it's a conduit also for God to show his generosity to us. And it's been my experience in ministry, and it's been my experience personally, that when you give on a regular basis, and somebody gives you the word tithe, we're gonna get to that here in a minute. When you give on a regular basis, one thing I've learned for me spiritually is that Christians who make a commitment to set aside first a portion of their earnings and to give it to God, it's transformational in their discipleship. It is transformational in terms of how they view things, how they view stuff, how they view the world, how they view everything. It's transformational. And I think God wants to show his generosity to you. 2 Corinthians chapter, we just went through that section, but look at chapter 9, verse 6. He says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Why give? I think another reason is God honestly desires to take care of you. And when you give, you show God, I put my dependence. I release some of this. I give it up. And God says, okay, I see you in humility, trying to make yourself vulnerable. Let me now reach in and do my best to take care of you. And in 2 Corinthians, again, we just read this, but look at verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. Now remember, all of that was written in the context of giving. One of the first verse, as it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for the food will also supply and increase the store of your seed and enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. He wants you to give so you learn to trust him, because he wants to take care of you. And he can't reach in and take care of you when you tell him, I got it all. I'm good. I don't need you. His desires is, no, you understand. Let me bless you. I want to help you, but you're going to have to show some vulnerability. You're going to have to show vulnerability. You're going to have to push away from this greed for just a minute and give. And if you'll do that, you've opened up the door for me to be generous to you. But if you're going to hold back and control and say, no, I can't give it up. And God's like, then my blessing can't flow to you because you blocked it. You won't be receiving. You won't even open yourself up to receive it. And that's part of it, of what God's calling us to do. Why give? So you can offer worship to God. Same text, verse 9, verse 11. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. It goes right in that next part, because it multiplies his spreading of his word when you give. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 12 through 15. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also flowing in many expressions of thanksgiving to God. Because of the service by which you proved yourself, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. Paul's just laying out that because you gave, other people heard the word. Because you gave, the gospel went into other spaces. He says, man, you get to be a part in this. I can multiply my word through your willingness to give. The question is, do you trust that God will do what he promises? Malachi says this, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. There may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you won't have enough room for it. So what does it look like to sow generously? What does it look like to invest? Let's look back real quick at this overall concept in the Old Testament, okay? A lot of us get hung up on this word tithing, and I'm going to debunk some of this today. We're just going to deal with it, all right, flat out. If you don't know anything about tithing, let me go over it real, real fast, okay? In the Old Testament, all right, and honestly, it predates Moses. We'll just start here. You can look back in Leviticus 27, Numbers 18, you know, Deuteronomy 14, and God told his people, I want you to give 10% of your income to the Levites, okay? That's what they're called to do. And honestly, it really was more than 10%. We get hung up on that. Well, they gave 10%, they gave 10%. No, it's not actually an entirely good view of it. It was way more than 10% because it wasn't just 10% of whatever they had. It was 10% of their best, 10% of their first, 10% of like the best of what they had. So if you were, let's say you were a farmer or, you know, a rancher, you were given 10% of the best cattle you had. You're given 10% of the herd you might want to build something on. I mean, this was more than just 10%. But why did God ask for it? Okay, listen, why did God even ask for 10%? First of all, it's for the Levites. I don't want to get a lot of biblical history for some of you guys that may not be interested, but just a reminder for some of you guys that have grown up in church, you know these tribes that were there. The Levites did not get an allotment of land. They weren't given one, okay? Their whole job was to tend the temple and create proper worship. That was their job. And because they didn't get an allotment of land, God said, all you other tribes that have got land, you're raising cattle, you've got grain, you've got all kinds of things. These guys, all they've got is my temple. All they've got is to make sure that I'm praised and that my name is glorified among the nations. They don't have access. So he told them, said, take what your 10% and let's help these guys out so they can run the temple and they can do the things I need them to do. Okay? But it wasn't just that. It also kept their heart in check. It was more than just an accounting of a percentage. It was an accounting of a perspective. It was an accounting of the heart. Will I give my best? And if so, how much? And giving is still a condition of the heart. So in the New Testament, are we still commanded to give 10%? Let's just get right at it. There's a lot of debate around this, no doubt. Should a Christian do 10%? Many Christians say the tithe was an Old Testament command. In the New Testament, you really focus on giving from the heart. Let's separate a couple of things here. I want to separate a practice from a command. In the Old Testament, it was a command. In the New Testament, I honestly believe it is a practice. And those are not the same. You'd be hard-pressed to find any respectable New Testament theologian that would support theologically that we are still commanded as some sort of law to give 10%. I'm telling you, that is not biblical. And if somebody shoved that down your throat in the past, that's not a biblical perspective, in my opinion, okay? And I don't think you can find a true New Testament scholar who would agree with that. There's nothing in the New Testament that tells us we're supposed to give 10%. Now, somebody's like, well, but Jason, what about Mosaic law? What about the fact that 10% predated Moses back to Melchizedek and Abraham? I'm like, okay, that's fine. Cool. You want to play that game? We can play that game. All right? So did circumcision. Don't make me preach that sermon again. Okay? Like, if we're going to go through and we're going to play the game of what predated Mosaic law and all that kind of garbage, you want to play that garbage, then what we're going to have to do is we're going to have to get in the spice drawer and get ready for some crazy outlandish acts of worship that we do here, okay? Like, come on now. It's not even a respectable argument when it comes to it. It's a weak argument. If we're going to take those verses literally, like I said, we better be prepared for some big changes for how we do worship in here. We don't live under the law anymore. We live under grace. I believe it's a serious and a dangerous thing to tell people that God has laid demands on them. God has demanded you to give 10%. No, he hasn't. He hasn't. And it might be more complicated, to be honest with you. The issue is a command to give as you have decided in your heart. Throughout nearly all of Galatians, Paul, through the Spirit, speaks some of Scripture's harshest words to those who lay burdens on God's people beyond what he himself has spoken. Read Galatians. We're going to need a lot of grace, and I'm going to need grace for a lot of different reasons. But the thing I hope I don't ask for grace for having commanded Christians to tithe on pain and fear of God being angry with them. I hope that's not what I stand before Holy God, saying, I'm sorry, Lord, that I made people fear you and fear that you were going to come down heavy on them because they didn't give 10%. Nah, man, no. If the Old Testament was 10% of the law, my question to you would be this, under your heart, if the law was 10%, here's where it gets tricky, how much should we give for freedom? How much should we give for freedom? There was a preacher that once told a story about being approached, and they asked, is this a law church or a grace church? And they kind of explained what they meant. You're like, well, I went to this one church, it was a law church, and they said, everybody got to get 10%. And he said, well, you know what? We're Grace Church. We expect way more than 10%. I love that. God demands that we acknowledge everything we own as belonging to him, our money included. So you're sitting there, all right, then how much, preacher boy? Don't call me that. I can hear your question from here. You're wondering, man. What we've done is that we've decided at New Life that we're going to put something up in the lobby. And I'm going to show you a picture of it right now. We're going to put this in the lobby. It's going to be a non-tithers board. We're not going to do this. We're not doing this. That's a joke, all right? That's a joke, all right? I had a friend that said that to me. That is a joke. If you can't take that, I'm sorry. I can't tell you how much, man, and we're not doing this. I was just being honored. I can't tell you much, but I can tell you this. You should examine your heart, and trust me, it probably would be easier for you if I told you how much. Does the way you view generosity align with how Jesus views generosity? Some people use tithing to steady their guilt. That's not discipleship. I'm not calling for some sort of aesthetic value where you can't have anything. No. At the end of the day, 1 Timothy 6:17 is right. Whether you are wealthy with a lot of stuff or poor with nothing, at the end of the day, you never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul, okay? Like, we came to this world with nothing, we're going to leave with nothing. Let's don't pick fights about who's got what, okay? Let it be a condition of the heart. We're not going to start picking on people that have boats and people that don't, all right? That's not the point here. The point is a heart posture toward discipleship and generosity. That's what we're going for. So the real question is, how do you approach generosity? Beyond today, if you want to grow on this, I would encourage you to spend a lot of time banking and living in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Paul gives an inspired, authoritative, and masterful instruction on how to handle giving and wealth. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, study that on your own. Let's do this. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians with me, chapter 16, verse 17, because I think it's pretty practical and direct, and I think it's probably what I need to hear, maybe what you need to hear. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor put their hope in wealth. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay for themselves a way of treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so they may take hold of that. Man, if you're going to underline one verse tonight, do that one. Make it that one. Because I think at the end of the day, most of us in this room, even by American standards, would be considered somewhat wealthy. But good night, folks. By global standards, we all are. Okay? How we handle wealth does matter. So what does it look like? How do you put something healthy into practice? Let me give you something practical. Paul gives a great idea in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Here's what he says. Again, not being prescriptive, just a practice. You understand the difference, right? Okay? This is not I told you to do this. This is like, hey, let me give you a good idea what you should do. Here's what he says. Now, about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches. On the first day of the week, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up, so when they come, no one has collections that have to be made. Really what it means is regularly and proportionally. That's what it's getting at. Is this a validation of tithing? No, I don't think it is. I think it's instruction on giving is all. Regular, proportional. 10% might be a good place to start for some of you. For some of you, 10% is a giant leap of faith. For others of you, 10% is no sacrifice at all. All I'm saying is that, man, if you want to be a disciple of Jesus, generosity and giving is a part of what we want to do. As an antidote to greed, it's part of who we are. As the opportunity to partner in the gospel, partner in the kingdom, it's part of what we do. Now, giving's going to vary Christian to Christian. Our giving should be thoughtful, prayed out, and it should be given cheerfully. Should be one of these things like, oh, I hate doing this. No, I love doing this because it keeps my heart in check and allows me to partner in the gospel. I love it for that reason. Like, I'm a big believer. My wife and I, this is a part of how we live our lives. It's part of what we do. And there's never a grudging part about it because I love when I hear stories in the church knowing like, man, I couldn't go with them and I couldn't go do that, but I got to be a part of it. Like, if you were to tithe in here and you heard the story about the 3,800, you know, prisoners that were getting the Bible study and this church supports, you know, ARM, you were a part of that, man. That's cool when you get a chance to say, man, I couldn't go in the prison, but I got to play a part. Like, That cheers my heart. That cheers my soul. Like, I want to be a part of something bigger than myself. As a member of New Life, when you give, you're not just given to some random entity that does as they please. You're given to the body of Christ. And let me make something clear. We're not talking about generosity because New Life has got money problems. New Life doesn't have money problems. The issue is all of us have, we got a problem with greed. I'm not saying you attacking you. I'm saying just generally, as a people, we just do. And this is something of discipleship that we need to practice. Originally, it gave stuff to Levites. But you have to understand that we are now the royal priesthood. We are the people belonging to God. And together, when we give, we declare his name in Bella Vista. We declare his name in Northwest Arkansas. We declare his name in our region, in our country, and around the world. When we as individuals give to the priesthood of believers, then we can move the kingdom forward. As a member of New Life, when you give, you get a chance to give to the same royal priesthood, and we do amazing things together. You know, in the Old Testament, some Reubenite was raising a giving grain that would become the very bread that a Levite would put before the presence, okay? Some guy's raising grain over here, he gives the Levite, he forms this bread and he puts it as a bread of presence in the Holy of Holies. The same thing's true of you. You work a job hourly over in Springdale. You give to this church and become someone's communion that tonight they may have taken for the very first time. You got to partner in that. In the Old Testament, some Reubenite out there, or maybe some, you know, I don't know, it doesn't matter. There's a lot of different tribes. Some Judite was out there raising sheep, and he sold that sheep over here to some Zebulunite who didn't raise sheep, but he needed that sheep for Passover. So he got to supply it. And all of a sudden, the same thing happens for you. You take your wealth and what you're doing, and you invest it back in the kingdom. We invest together in the kingdom. We do beautiful things. And then we hear the stories of 3,800 prisoners that go through a Bible study. We realize, man, New Life got to do that. We got to do that collectively because we all played a part. And why wouldn't you want to be a part of that? If you're going to cross your arms and say, man, I don't need it. I want to be a part of that. I will tell you that your discipleship is a hot mess. And you're going to have to come to terms with that before holy God. If you're crossing your arms, like, I ain't giving nothing. I would warn you. How do you think that's going to work out for you when you stand before holy God? And why do you want to give everyone else in this room the opportunity and the pleasure of standing before God and him clapping for him? Well done, good and faithful servant. You reached these prisoners. You reached kids around the world. You did this, you did that. And you're back over going, oh man, everybody's getting a gold star but me. Why? Because you didn't do anything. You weren't a part of the kingdom. You weren't a part of the discipleship. I'm not trying to beat you up. I'm trying to encourage you. Like, get involved in this. Let me land this, man. This is an opportunity where the finite becomes infinite. Man, every kid understands finite. They go in academy, they buy something, they bring it home, they took cash, that was finite, they got a finite thing. We all get that. Our houses are full of stuff that we bought because we wanted someday, and now we're gonna take to Goodwill or sell in a garage sale. We understand, we spend finite money for finite stuff. The beauty of this is it's finite for infinite. Like, this is gonna way outlast any 401k. This is the kind of stuff when you walk before the Father, he says, let me tell the story of your generosity. The same thing that Paul did in chapter 9 back there in 2 Corinthians. He's going to tell the story of your generosity. Wouldn't you want to be a part of that, man? Don't you want to stand before Father and go like, I didn't feel like I was doing that much, but I set apart my heart. And Jesus is like, let me tell you what you did. Let me tell you the story of what happened because of your generosity. Man, I'll tell you, if you call New Life home, there's an expectation of Scripture as a believer that this should be part of who you are. Be generous, not with your leftovers, but set it apart in your heart. Be cheerful. You got invited into the story. And again, we're not giving because there's a problem with money here. There's not. It's because sometimes there's a problem in our heart that we need to hold in check. So here's my encouragement to you. I've set apart a part in my heart. Can't even talk right now, but that got really bad to be embarrassing. I have set apart an amount in my heart that my wife and I have talked about that we give in ministry because we want to be partners in the gospel. But I also want to hold this greedy heart in check. I'm inviting you to be part of that story. Okay? Not out of heavy hand or belligerence, because it's a beautiful thing we get invited to be a part of God's story here and around the world. Let me ask this final question, ma'am. If you compare your view of generosity and the teachings on generosity, does what you think about money align with what Jesus teaches about money? I want to pray for us, but as we pray, man, if you realize that maybe your heart is not where you want it to be right now, I think one of the coolest things you can do is just be humble. We're going to have some people up here willing just to pray with you and say, You know what? First of all, we're not going to go around and put the board out there. That's not happening. But maybe it's like, my heart's not where I want this, man. I need to pray about this. And I want somebody to pray with me. Like, I need to pray about my heart on this matter. And I want to open up. I want God's blessing. And I don't mean health and wealth type kind of garbage. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm just saying that God says he wants to bless you and he wants to be generous in your life. Don't turn that into, if you give this much, he's going to give you that much back. That is not biblical. What I'm saying in this case is, man, if you realize your heart's out of whack, let us pray with you. Just simple prayer. Let's just pray about it. Let's just start there, okay? Let's just start there. Jesus, we love you and we trust you. We trust you with our hearts. Oh, and Jesus, we want to trust you with our wallets, but God, sometimes we get a death grip on that thing. We think if we release any of it that we're going to get in trouble. We can't pay our bills. And God, I know time and time again where you've shown up and said, well, let me take care of you on that. Let me keep your heart in check. And so, Lord, we come before you tonight praying. Help us with that. Help us, like Thomas said, even with our unbelief. But, Lord, you've told us to be generous. And we wholeheartedly receive your teaching. Align what we believe about money with what you teach about money. We love you and we trust you with our hearts and our wallet. In your name we pray. Amen.